Tonight I want to share with you a very special word that came to me in one of the church services about a month ago. Some of you were maybe here, most of you are probably on holiday, but we were in the middle of worship. I think it was in the beginning of the meeting, and the worship just went on. Sorry that you're not singing too much in the beginning, but we're going to praise and worship afterwards. Okay, are you ready for that? But as we were singing and the musicians were just playing and we were really, the presence of God was so incredible in this place. And while the music was just going up and some were singing and some were just kneeling, and I actually had a vision while I was sitting there and of like a light shaft that we were all sort of enveloped in a light shaft, and our music that was happening, I could literally see a picture of the music ascending to heaven, and then also at the same time, the music in heaven descending down to earth. You know, whenever you speak to people who've had like a near-death experience, and some of them have really sort of entered into this place of the hereafter, they all talk about hearing music. I didn't have a near-death experience, but I was just once, years ago, I was just lying on my bed, and I remembered God actually gave me like an audible of heaven. And it was incredible music, and that the word symphonia comes from the music in heaven. That everything up there, everything sort of that keeps the whole thing in unity and complete and is music that comes up from flowers, from trees, from the angels, from everything. There's just constant beautiful music in heaven all the time playing. But as we were singing here in this meeting, I sensed and I saw that this music just sort of rose up, but then also that the music of heaven, in a sense, came down and formed this incredible light shaft that was impenetrable. It was like, difficult to describe. It's like if you see, I'm just thinking now of a storm. You know, when you see clouds at the top in those American storms, those big twisters, and then out of the storm comes this shaft of this, not light, darkness onto the earth, and it starts sort of sucking up everything off the earth. You know what I'm talking about? But in the absolute opposite happened in this vision, where our music was rising up, this like light rising up, and then there's this response from heaven, and this is what happened in the spiritual realm, and I could clearly see that. And I came forward, some of you will remember maybe, that then the Lord gave me this prophetic song trying to describe this whole thing. And this really, although I've been involved in praising and worshiping God all my Christian life, which is many years, and I've taught on it and everything, but I'd never actually experienced like that, such a revelation of this thing, what happens in the spiritual realm. And so when I got home, in one of my sort of times with God, he showed me a specific psalm that I was reading. But before I read that, let me just show you a scripture that just confirms this vision, a scripture that most of us know. Psalm 22, verse 3. Says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel's old King James Version," because it's the only translation that says it right. So in other words, it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And all of heaven, in a sense, everything that God represents, or however it works in heaven, we on the earth we see through a glass darkly, it says that, but one day we will see face to face. But God gives us these glimpses. And I saw this whole thing, in a sense, when we pray, "God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I saw this actually physically happening, in a sense, when it came to music. So I just want you to understand the power of our singing together, praises and worship to God. Is an extremely, extremely powerful thing, amazing stuff that happens in the spiritual realm. And I want to now just show you from the psalm that the Lord laid on my heart. Psalm said, not laid on my heart, that he showed me from. This incredible thing that happened that I never saw before when I read this particular psalm. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses out of it, Psalm 71, to show you sort of five stages of what happens there in the heart and in the life of the guy who writes the psalm. Now, it doesn't say that it's King David. It could have been him. It could have been several, maybe Asaph or one of the other psalmists. But we see here five sort of stages of where this guy's at in his heart. If you feel terrible or whatever, and you don't know how, what to do about it, go and read the Psalms. Because you see, often the psalmists would start off writing that they are in the doldrums. They feel dreadful, everything's conspiring against them, it's awful, etc. And then they start speaking to God about it. And then right toward the end of the psalm, they're usually praising and worshiping God. Because God wants us to unload how we feel, how things are really bad. You know, go read Psalm 73. This is where Asaph moans about the fact that all the unbelievers get away with blue murder, and why must God be so hard on him? And then at the end, you can see that God then takes it, because God loves it when we're honest with him and we tell him exactly how we feel. And then he takes all of that trouble that we communicate to him, and then he gives us a new perspective on the whole thing. At the end of the day, one is just, you know, amazed at seeing then as he gives us revelation of the bigger picture and how the whole thing fits together. Anyway, this Psalm 71 is about this guy that's also in the doldrums. He is really facing adversity. You know what adversity is? It's like an enemy. It's like people who are conspiring against him. Now, when we are Christians, whether you're a Christian or not, you know, in this world, it is the survival of the fittest, right? If I want my business to be successful, and no businessman doesn't want his business to be successful, right? But in the world, there's this law that goes, I will do whatever it takes to make my business successful. I will trample on whosoever's heads, because after all, you know, evolution is what it's all about, and it is the survival, you know, of the fittest. What do they call it? Natural selection. You know, only the strongest survive, and the rest, well, they must just go. Sorry, and I'm going to be the strong one, because I am after power. I'm after influence. I'm after taking the lead. I'm after money. That is what the whole world aspire toward. And often it is so that we people who try to live righteously, and God blesses us, or he wants to bless us, because that is his heart, in every sphere of life, he says he wants to give us abundance of life, which starts obviously on the inside of us. That is where he wants to bring abundance, where you can be in the worst circumstances and still have that abundant sense of joy, sense of peace, all of those things. But it so happens that the Bible says that the whole earth lies in the sway of the wicked one. And so people who do not understand that we are actually created for God's glory, have received Christ and his Spirit to live for the glory of God, like I trust all of us who are here tonight, we live. But there are many people who don't live like that, who don't understand that. And then the devil comes and he takes the hearts of men captive to do his will. And so it often happens that we are on the receiving end of lots of persecution on different levels, whether it is because you're a Christian, whether it just is because the devil hates you, doesn't want you to succeed, but he will then move upon people in your life that will sometimes, from time to time, who will then be inspired by the evil one to do you harm or to want to do you harm. Who's experienced that in your life? Okay. Especially after you got saved, eh? Then the devil really hates you, because before you gave your life to God, you were no threat to him. But after you gave your life to the Lord, well, he doesn't want you to influence anybody. So his business to try and make your life miserable. And so he will then inspire people around you to be awful, to make life hard for you. And as I said, on different levels. Or maybe just come and mess with your mind, or bring a lot of confusion. He will even try to work in your own mind, or bring condemnation from stuff in the past, or accusation. He says he's the father of lies. And he is the accuser of the brethren. Revelations talk about him like that. And so, you know, that is why God says that we must fight the fight. And that is why I call this sermon the secret weapon. Because whenever you want to serve the Lord, you can know that you will have enemies. But they're not human. They, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, it's their stuff. Who then take the hearts of unredeemed man captive to do his will. In that way, when we look at the people around us that really give us hell and give us uphill, we can still love them, even though they are our enemies in a sense, because we know they're just victims of the devil. Isn't that so? And so if we can see it like that, then we won't get so incredibly upset and offended with people around us. And so God wants us to love our enemies. But here is a guy in the psalm who's also now under attack of sorts. And so I call this slide adversity. This is where we see it right in the beginning of the psalm in verse 4. It says, the psalmist says, "Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." And God immediately listens when he says that, because he understands this man, because Jesus himself knew what it felt like to be persecuted. He says, "Deliver me out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man." He's upset because of the position that he's in, about all this adversity that's happening around him. And then we see, when we read a little bit further on in verse 10 and 11, we see the confidence of the wicked. The confidence, how they conspire together. And it says here, "For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.'" And you know, it's like when the enemy comes to you like that, it's like you want to, you know, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. So this man is crying out from a place of fear, because it really looks like he's overwhelmed, outnumbered, and then he decides to pull out his secret weapon. Because now God heard him in the first place, and he gives him a secret weapon in his hand. And so while he's talking, God is inspiring him, and you will see this pattern in many, many of the Psalms. And as I said, I just took out little bits of it, but this part that I'm going to take out now, verse 14 to 16, repeats a lot in the psalm. And this is what he does. He says, "Despite all of these things and my fear, etc., I will hope continually. And I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits," he says. And then he says, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God." Now this passage, I want you to see it. There's several, as I said, I didn't quite know which one to take, because some say it better than others. It says, I will give testimony of your goodness in my life. I will give testimony, says it several times. I will say, I will, and I will hope. You know that there's something inside of us that's stronger than anything else in your life, stronger than any demon that can mess you up, speak to you inside, outside, on your skin, on your head, in your head, wherever. You know the story of the madman from Gadara, the guy, the demoniac with a 2,000 or legion of demons inside of him, that Jesus drove these demons out and sent them into the pigs. Remember that story? Now, normally we would think of guys crazy as him who were living amongst the grave, in the graveyard amongst the graves. Nobody could keep him down ever. They couldn't keep him down. He was running around naked, crazy as a coot, but there was something in him that was stronger than all of those demons. Because he decided, when Jesus came by, he decided to go to Jesus with all his demons and to worship him. And as he did that, he got delivered. Stronger than anything that could hold him down. Our will. So Christians, I want to tell you, never ever think or use some other story or excuse to say, I can't do this now. I can't praise God, and I really don't feel like going to church. And I really don't, there's a will that is stronger than all your feelings. We are not led by our feelings. Christians are not led by their feelings. People in the world are led by their feelings, because they've only got their feelings and their bodies. That's all they have. But we have the Spirit of God. We are triune beings. Our spirit has been made new. And so therefore we are led by the Spirit, not by our flesh or by our emotions. And we decide what is the right thing to do. So this guy's fearful, and his enemies are all around him, and he understands that he's got a secret weapon, and he says, I will. My mouth shall give praise to God. You see, and then he does that continuously. He says, more and more, I will just do this. And then we see something that happens. He says, and I will go in the strength of the Lord. And he's explaining in the next couple of verses what that is. You who have shown me, he's describing now, he's going further down in the psalm. He says, you have shown me great and severe troubles. That's what he was experiencing in the beginning. Shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. This is what he is experiencing. Sometimes I use the past tense or the future tense or whatever. But this is how the whole thing transpires. First, he's absolutely fearful. He sees the wicked. He sees their confidence. Then he decides, I'm going to build a light shaft. I'm going to bring praise to God deliberately and tell him how wonderful he is and all the stuff. I'll remind myself of all the stuff that he's done in my life, of enemies that I had before. And I will remind myself of that and I will say it and I will give thanks to God. You know, in the Hebrew, there's no such a word as thank you. There's only a word, the thing that we translate as thank you is I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. That to him is thank you. You see, and so in our times with God, let us enter his gates with, I will say of the Lord. You see, thank you is a, you know, thank you. It actually doesn't give us the essence of what God means when he says we come into his presence with thanksgiving. We will say of the Lord, and we will remind ourselves of the things that he has done in our lives, and we will say it. And in our words, in your mouth lies the power of life or death. Okay, and as we say it, we are speaking life, and suddenly there's this light shaft that starts forming around you that makes you impenetrable. And heaven comes down, and the shaft is being built, and suddenly you're experiencing God's strength, his deliverance. He's building you up. Show that verse again. His comfort, his exaltation, all those things, his revival happens in that place. Because it's a spiritual thing, which we don't understand on the earth with our minds here. But we don't see in the spiritual realm, but this is what's happening. A light shaft is shaping around you. Because it says, not what goes into your mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. That is what defiles us. And that is why God gives us that Psalm 22, verse 3 in the beginning, when he says, but when you praise me, I inhabit, I'll build a light shaft around you, an impenetrable weapon that has you surrounded by angelic hosts so that nothing can come near you. It's the most amazing thing. And in that place, you will experience my strengthening, my bringing you back to that place where your faith is restored, where your joy is restored, where your peace is restored. It's a spiritual thing. It's an incredible weapon of warfare, is praising God, telling of the Lord. Telling you, it's the most incredible thing. Anyway, so what do we see with the enemy? The very last verse in the psalm says of the enemy, it says, for they, the enemy, are confounded. I love that word. For they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. That is the end of the story. When this thing, when this light shaft builds up and this person gets built up by God, that's not all that happens. God sends his hordes of angels to fight the work of the devil and to confound the enemy. Remember those people who are conspiring against you? They are simply inspired by the devil. So God goes and he sends those angels to war against the angels of darkness and to fight against them. And Tani Corin yesterday at the conference, she had a very amazing picture of what happens when we pray and praise God. She says, it's like the angels, she saw a vision of the angels in starting blocks, you know, like an athlete. They sit there in heaven and they wait for us on earth to praise or to pray or whatever God requires of us at this time. And if nothing happens on the earth, they sit there, but they are so anticipating because they want to rush and do the will of God. But you see, God gave Adam, man, dominion on this earth. He says, you are in charge of the earth. And he never changed his mind about that. Did you know that? That is why God says to us, we must trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the works of the evil one. We must overcome these things. He's not going to do it for us. He's already won the victory. He's already settled things in heaven. But on earth, if we do not pray, nothing happens. If we do not praise, there's no light shaft. God did not say to Ezekiel when he spoke to him about the dead bones, the valley of the dead bones, dry bones. He didn't say to the dry bones. God didn't speak to the dry bones. He said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, speak to the four winds and command those dry bones. Because he understands what he has invested in man. And that he can do nothing without us. Because we are in charge here, you see. And that is why he wants us to be led by him. Because he wants to inspire us to do his will as it is in heaven. Do you see that picture? And that is why he wants us to be obedient so that heaven can come onto earth, so that people around us can see the works of God in our midst, in our lives. It's said, but if we're just going to be passive little Christians, just hoping that God's going to come through for us or whatever, but we don't absolutely take up the weapons of our warfare, which sits in our mouth. That's the sword of the Spirit. The rest all protect us. But there's something in our mouth, a sword that we see in Revelation comes out of Jesus' mouth when he's on that horse, that we have in our mouths as well. See, and we can either decide to use it or to put it away. And God wants to inspire you tonight to get your mouth into the place where things can happen in your life. And so what happens here is the devil says, gets confounded. The enemy gets confounded, and there's this most incredible scripture in Chronicles that sort of describes what happens when the enemy in the spiritual realm gets confounded, how we can see it operate on the earth. And I want to read you that scripture, fabulous, one of my favorite scriptures. Let me first explain to you the background. King Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah, one of the very few sort of righteous kings around. You know, there were very few of them. Most of them just messed it up. They were just forever with idol worships and with the nations around them, messing around with them. And, I mean, Israel was backslidden absolutely probably 99% of their lives because of their kings who just wouldn't lead them properly. In any case, this guy was a righteous king, Jehoshaphat, of Judah. Israel and Judah had split up, and he was now the king of Judah. And then some messenger brought him a message and says, listen, I've got bad news for you. There's three nations that have conspired together to come against you, and they are on their way. They're just on the other side of the water. They are on their way to come and annihilate you, Judah, to annihilate you completely. And so Jehoshaphat's immediate response is fear, because these are thousands upon thousands of troops that are coming against them. And he's only a handful of men in comparison to them. Also, they got no weapons, nothing. So there's this big threat, and he must have felt a lot like this guy who wrote the psalm felt like. And so he gets the whole nation together and says, we better seek the Lord here. And so they seek the Lord, and in this place where they're seeking the Lord, a prophet stands up and he says, listen, you do not have to fight in this war, because the Lord says the battle belongs to the world. Just stand and see, you know that scripture, and see the salvation of God. So, then Jehoshaphat said, listen, we better listen to this guy. He's a prophet. Let's not be so stupid like the previous kings and people and go and stone him to death because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Not that he brought bad news. He brought wonderful news. But he knew that he was a prophet of the Lord. So now he goes on, and so we take the story up from there. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 to 22, it says, and when he, this is Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those, listen what he does, weird thing. He appoints those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army, and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So here you have the army of Israel, this little band of people with all these musicians and singers at the front, because this is how God led them, you see. And they are singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And here they go. It looks absolutely pathetic in comparison to what's happening. But now you see, God led them, and he knew what he was doing. He was about to confound the enemy. Because it says in the next verse, it says, now when they began to sing and to praise, this is when the action started in heaven. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. These were the three nations who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Now, if you read on, I'm going to again just tell you what happened, how they were defeated. It was incredible. What happened is, now Israel's on this side of the hill. They're still marching and singing, and they don't know that there's a shaft being built in heaven, that the angels have been released through their praise, because you see, heaven comes down as earth goes up in the music, and so there's this war in the heavenlies, and God is sending his angels all over the place in the heavenly realm over those nations, and he's messing up the unity of the devil. Because what is happening, these three nations start attacking each other. They start making war against each other. They're completely confused. And by the time poor little Israel, with his people singing praise to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, my memory is so short. Anyway, so by the time they get to the summit of the hill, they look over the, because now they've got to take on the enemy, they look down the in the valley, and everybody's dead. And they didn't know what happened in the heavenly realm, you see. The enemy was confounded. And so when they inspire the people that they're supposed to inspire, they inspire them all wrong. Remember Balaam when he had to go and curse Israel? So he goes, I'm going to curse Israel. So I'm standing on the hill and I'm going to speak a curse over Israel. And then he speaks a blessing. Oops. Something happened there in the spiritual realm, you see, that we can't see. I must actually read old Frank Peretti's first books. Has anybody read Frank Peretti's first books? Piercing the Darkness is the one, and something else about darkness. But he sort of adds the spiritual realm to what happens here, you know, in a little town like Stellenbosch. And he adds the angels and the demons, and he sort of explains what happens there when people start praying and praising God. It's just really exciting. So he sort of adds so that we can see what happens there. It's very scriptural the way he describes it, all these wars happening in the heavenlies. But in any case, so this is how God then confounded the enemy so that they were defeated. Another place we see it, you know very well that scripture of Paul and Silas sitting in prison. So now they're sitting in prison with their feet in stocks. It's a terrible thing to be in prison in those days. I mean, the rats are crawling all over the place. You know, they have been sitting there for who knows how long. There's no toilet, so you can imagine what it smells like, etc. So now they're sitting there, and, you know, we probably would have gone, oh, Silas, this is just dreadful. You know, look at the rats, smell the stink. Yes, we really need God to get us out of this place. You know, don't you agree? Yes, Paul. Yes, you know. Oh, and that rat. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you, rat. Go in the name of Jesus, and the rat says, I won't. But you know, they understood how the secret weapon works. They understood that. All the people understood it, and we don't understand it. We don't get it. How that secret weapon works. So what do they do? What do? They don't moan. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners thought, what? And they were listening to them. And I want you to see this happening. So they singing, and this little thing is starting to form. This little light shaft is starting to form, going up, and the light shaft from heaven is starting to form, and the angels are being released, and there's all kinds of stuff happening in the spiritual realm. All they know is they're just singing hymns to God. And then the next minute, there's this massive earthquake, because you see, heaven has intervened because of their songs, because of their praising, because of their I will say of the Lord's. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Not just theirs, everybody around them, because there's a shaft of light all over the prison. Isn't that amazing? You see, our lives are not just about ourselves. It's about everybody that comes anywhere near us. They come anywhere near your shaft of light, they go, wow, what's that electricity? You know? And they know the presence of the Lord. One of the girls who didn't come to the to the Awaken conference, she said she walked past the Enla Hall and she sensed the presence of God in the place. It was like electricity just as she walked by. See, there's lots of music happening in that place. And you see, where we are together, and even where you are alone, and even if it's just you and little Silas, you know, you decide to worship the Lord and to give thanks to Him and to tell of Him. And the shaft starts shaping. And there's all this activity in heaven, and you become impenetrable. And then there's the movement, and then God does incredible stuff. I was listening to, by accident, to a song that Stefan was playing on the CD player there up in our little study. And he said, "Mommy, isn't this a beautiful song?" And it really was a beautiful song. Lovely song, beautiful music, da-da-da, young man singing, maybe you guys, maybe it's the latest craze, I don't know. But this guy's singing to God, and he says, "Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up." Who knows that song? Who sings it? Okay. He just sings, "Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up." Now, I'm sitting there, I'm trying to work, but I'm listening to this lot, and I'm thinking, what's with this boy? He keeps on saying, "Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up." He sounds desperate. Every time he sings it, he sounds more desperate, and there's a little bit of something else, and then he says again the same thing over. And I'm sort of seeing him sort of like Asterix, you know, with his potion, and he wants to get a swig of the potion so that he can, you know, operate. Oh, you guys don't know who Asterix is. See, this is where... Who knows who Asterix is? Okay, some of you do know who Asterix is. Anyway, and so I just get this picture of this young man saying, "Please fill me up," and I can hear the sort of the desperation in his voice, and I'm wanting to say to him, "Hey, young man," I want to sort of grab him by the thing and say, "Hey, you don't know scripture. Come, I can show you how you can be continuously filled with the Spirit. How you can be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. You want God to fill you up in an instant, and now, poof, there you go with all your magic power until you empty again, and then you go, 'God, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up.' But you know, you don't have to sing that song ever again if you click something." If you click something, it's in Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 20. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled," and the word there is actually "be continuously filled with the Spirit." How? "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You do that, you keep your mouth in line with that thing, you continuously decide, "I'm going to give thanks to God." When I see a pretty little flower, I go, "God, look at this beautiful flower. Isn't it beautiful?" You know, and my eyes are going to start noticing that the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. The more you start noticing, the more the Lord opens your eyes. I've talked about this before, but I've got to say it 50 times before you guys get it. You know, when we start building that shaft through our continuous thanksgiving, for our continuous, it's not something that you do now and again, it's a lifestyle that you live, okay? Where you decide from this fountain is going to flow life, not life and death. It's a confused fountain. The one minute I'm, and the next minute I give praise to God. No, God wants us to forever be thankful, you see, and to let it come out of our mouths, and to give testimony of His goodness. As we do that, we are automatically, continuously filled with the Spirit because we are in the shaft of light the whole time. Do you get it? So that you don't have to now stand outside the light and say, "Please fill me up." Get into the shaft. Have the shaft created around you all the time. You see, in the dark ages, you know the dark ages, I know you were there. But if you read about the Reformation, Martin Luther, and all of that stuff, it's very interesting. I mean, look at these old movies. Has anybody seen the movie, Martin? I think it's called Luther. Powerful, because you sort of get a glimpse of what it was like in the days before the Reformation. When there were no Bibles, when there were only manuscripts in Latin, of the Bible, and it was all stacked away, and it was against the law, because the state and the church worked together. They were like this tight conspiracy against the people, and all they wanted was money. So they concocted all kinds of stuff that they said was in the Bible, but it wasn't, you see. Nothing of purgatory that you're going to burn for I don't know how long before you go to either heaven or hell or whatever. The people were petrified of hell because they were forever preaching about hell and how you're going to go to hell for this and that. And first, in any case, you're going to burn for so many thousands of years. And if you want your family to get off a little bit of that time of purgatory, then you've got to pay money, certain amounts of money. So the poor people just, you know, if you were poor, you were definitely probably destined to lots of millions of years in purgatory because you couldn't pay for your sins and you couldn't pay for the people to come out of there. And that is why the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, is the biggest multinational corporation today. It's old money. It comes from the Dark Ages. You see, now I'm not wanting to talk against the Catholic Church, but there's lots of people, there's people who really serve God in the Catholic Church. Let me put it that way. But the system is corrupt. And the way that it was shaped in those days, in the Dark Ages, brought the darkness into the ages. But I want to tell you something about the music in that time. That's actually what I want to get to. Nobody had Bibles, so they didn't know what it said in the Bible. It was against the law to read the Bible, okay? And it was not in their language, it was in Latin. So, the music, this was how it was done. People weren't allowed to sing in church. It was wrong. Only the priest at the front could sing. And this is how he had to sing. One line, on one note, he was allowed. We learned this at varsity. I was studying music. So we learned about this Gregorian chant. That's what it's called. Okay? He was allowed to sing one line. He alone was allowed to sing one line, and then he may go up a little bit, and then he must sing, and then he may sing a little bit of a squiggle there and go down. But nobody else was allowed to sing, and he had to sing in Latin that nobody understood. So it started like that. I can't remember the whole line that they taught us. It goes like something like this. Gloria in excelsis Deo. There goes the line. Whatever. And I remember still at this conserve, we had to learn what that ta-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-td, that thing had a name, and I can't remember the name. It was a fat, big name. This getting off the line, and then do-do-do-do-do, and then this other thing, do-do-do-do, had another name. Very creative music. Very creative music. In the Dark Ages, extremely creative. Nobody was allowed to sing along. Even if they were allowed, they wouldn't have known what they were saying. The whole service was done in Latin. Everybody just sat there. At the end of the service, and thank them. Maybe they're going to get a little bit of purgatory off for coming to Mass, you know, etc. And so, of course, then Martin Luther and the guys, some guys before him already, they discovered these Bibles, and they started reading it, and they thought, I can't believe this. None of that rubbish is in the book. You know? Not supposed to worship Mary. God just said, hello, Mary. Now they make a whole thing full of pearls out of this, hello, Mary. Hail Mary. In your prayers, there's none of that in the Bible. And salvation is through grace, it says. You know? And this wonderful enlightenment that happens through that. And you know what happened from there? Old Martin Luther and the guys, they started writing hymns. They started writing songs. First, they got the printing press going. That's why the printing press, we have printers. It came from the Reformation. They thought, we've got to get the Bible into the hands of the ordinary people in their language so that they can read it for themselves, so they're not fooled by these leaders who tell them a load of rubbish. You know? And so they printed the Bible and they translated it. The guys really suffered. And I mean, some of them got burned at the stake. And then in the music, where's James? James, are you here? Now, you see, it was against the rules to sing two parts together. You've got to stick to the one line. That is the rule. If you don't, if anybody writes anything beyond the Gregorian chant, they were burnt at the stake. And so, sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Thanks. I get the idea. Isn't that nice? Thank God for the Reformation, because if we did that in those days, we would have been grabbed and burned at the stake, because you don't put two melodies together. It's like serious sacrilege. And then the composers started cottoning on, and some of them got burned at the stake, but then some others broke through, and this whole Protestant movement started happening, and some people got terribly persecuted, and old Martin Luther got off with his life. Can you believe it? Well, most of his cronies who were with him, they all got burned. But he, by the grace of God, he survived the whole ordeal, and Johann Sebastian Bach also. Yeah, when he cottoned onto this thing, oh my goodness, we had to learn about him, and we had to learn to write music like him as well. It's the one line upon the other, upon the next one, upon and all different. And I mean, to them, in those days, it was like unbelievably advanced. You know, because they'd never heard that. And instruments, all these instruments. Look, instruments was for the secular people. There were instruments, but secular people were allowed to play it, but not in the church, not to the glory of God. And Handel and all these guys, they started writing church music with all this amazing lines all over each other on the organ. They got the organ in, and later on, as you know, they started reading Psalm 150. It talks about the clashing cymbals and the noise and everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. They discovered all these things in the Bible, and you know what? People in the church started singing these hymns that Martin and the guys started writing, and they sang in their own language, and the light went up, and the light came down, and that is why we call it the Enlightenment. What is the fancy word? The Renaissance. Are you learning about these things? Who's studying music around you? And it touches, the Renaissance touches everything. It touches the art. The art before that was very boring and dark. Everything is dark. Have you seen those pictures? Everything is dark. There's a little bit of, a girl's copy is a little bit lighter. And suddenly they start drawing stuff full of light. The music gets full of light. The art, the architecture, the fashion becomes almost elaborately beautiful, and the dresses are getting bigger, and the hair's being curled, and everybody, it's full of light. The whole earth becomes full of light. Why? Because the praises of the people started going up to heaven, and God and the music in heaven started coming down to earth, and the glory of the Lord started filling people's minds, and the darkness went. Ah, you guys are so boring. You know, the Reformation is the most, I've been reading about it, so I guess I'm very excited about it. I just think it's the most incredible thing. We are at the receiving end of all of this incredible change. Yeah, I'm so glad I didn't live in those days. You know, sometimes we look at these old-fashioned movies and think, I wish I lived in those. They're so romantic. There's nothing romantic about those days. They didn't have toilets. Anyway. So, you know, What am I wanting to say? Revelation, my last scripture, Revelation 12, because we've got to get into singing here tonight. Revelation 12, verse 10 to 11 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And then it says, "And they overcame him." And they overcame who? The devil, and the accuser especially, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death." We're going to talk about that a lot. We've talked about that at the conference. But I just want you to see that thing. By the word of their testimony, they overcame the Lamb. Just like the guy in the Psalms. The word of their testimony, that I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. This is what he did in my life. This is what he did in my life, etc. You know, I just want to finish with a last story. I was in 1984. I was teaching at Boys, and I took a term off, and I went with YWAM to the Olympic Games in Los Angeles, which is what YWAM often, all the time does. They go to these big events, these world events, and they evangelize the whole place. So I decided I'm going to join them for a term. So I did not understand anything about spiritual warfare at the time. I did not understand that when you leave Stellenbosch and you go to another town, it feels different. Why does it feel different? Different demons. Okay, different principalities. That's why it's sometimes good when you're in Stellenbosch and you live here for a long time, when you go on holiday, get out of this place. Just go and swallow some other demons. But these ones sometimes, you know, these ones sometimes really get to you. And so when you go away for holiday, it feels like you're refreshed when you come back. Isn't that so? But I mean, everywhere there's always principalities and powers trying to oppress people. But now where I was going, I didn't know it. There were big monsters over that town that says Los Angeles. says the city of angels. We don't say, they don't say which side of the angels of light or the angels of darkness. But I soon found out that the place is crawling with principalities and powers, and there's very little bit of light that goes up there. So anyway, so I don't know this. So I get there. To make a long story short, I ended up not completely losing my faith. I was then at a stage I just thought, what am I doing here? I must evangelize these people. I must now go and do door to door. Never done it in my life. I can't stand the idea of it. I'm not the door to door type. And now I've got to go and do door to door. I'm going to tell people about God and Jesus and all this, and I just don't believe it myself. I think I'm crazy. Why do I believe this rubbish? And I literally, for a whole week, before we were there, a week before the time, I walked around and I thought, I must get my faith back because I've got to evangelize these people, but I didn't have it. I just thought it was absolutely crazy. I didn't understand the whole thing of the spiritual realm and how those things got hold of me and messed with my brain. And it felt literally, because I was trying to remember things, because I remember I always used to say to myself, if you ever doubt that God is for real, remember this, remember that. You know, the word of your testimony, and remember that. But I couldn't remember anything. I was just completely frozen up, in a sense. You can sort of see me in a brick of frozen water. And I couldn't remember anything, and I didn't believe anything. So now on the Sunday that we are to start with our evangelism, on the streets, going from door to door, I'm in this church, the Church on the Way, it's called, Jack Hayford's church, big church, and I'm sitting there in the pews, and this guy's talking all his rubbish, as far as I'm concerned, from the pulpit, and I'm sitting there, and I says, now everybody turn to each other and pray for each other. So I'm thinking, oh, well, I might as well just say it. My host family thinks, oh, she's such a holy person, she comes from Africa as a missionary. I'm thinking, I don't believe in God. And so I said it to them. I said, listen, I don't believe in God. Will you please pray for me? Because I don't know what to do about it. And so they prayed for me and nothing happened. And then I went out and then we were paired off with Americans. And so I landed with this guy with a blonde hair. And so off we walked to our first door. And then listen to this. Then this man is not your typical man. He doesn't wait for me to speak. He does all the talking. He starts talking the minute we hit the street. Before we got to the first door, he's told me, I don't know how many testimonies, stuff. You know what? The Lord has done this in my life, and he's done this. And he talks nonstop. And as he is giving testimony, now this is what I didn't understand. You see, I was walking with him in his shaft of light because he's giving praise to God about this in his life, about that in his life, about the next thing in his life, and this block of ice is melting. And it's like, every time he says something, it's like a limb comes loose. And then he says something else, and it's like a memory in my mind of what the Lord has done to me as well. Then another limb comes loose. And by the time we hit the first door, I tell you, I was so full of the Spirit because of him. And so we knocked on the first door, and I'm full of confidence. I believed absolutely everything. And then we went into the house, and they were very friendly, and they said, yes, please, we have a prayer need. And so we prayed for them. Because of the testimony of this man, you see. And this is why from now onwards, people, when we do praise and worship here in the evening or in the morning or whatever, we want to open up this mic, not just for words from the Lord, but for testimonies, okay? We've already talked about this on the leadership. So whenever you've got, when you go through something in the week, don't keep it for yourself. Share it in your cell groups, but come and share it in church as well. Just a short little something. You know what happened to me in the week? I really couldn't, whatever, then I prayed and I started praising God or whatever. And then, you know, something happened and God intervened. And this is what happened. When you do that, you are unmelting or whatever. What's the word? There's no such word as unmelting. You are defrosting. You're defrosting somebody else's life that maybe got stuck into this brick as well. Hey? Sometimes, you know, you hear a whole sermon like this, and then somebody brings a testimony, you forget all about the sermon, and the testimony does something to you. Who's that happened to? You know? Because the power of a testimony is extremely, extremely powerful. Okay, so we're going to have a couple of people. Who's going to bring testimony quickly? Just two or three people. Come quickly and bring a testimony. And this is what we're going to be doing. There's three people already. Can't do with more because we want to get into singing tonight. Wanting to get into singing. Okay, four. But it must only be 2 minutes. Only 2 minutes. There's a fifth one. Okay, they can't. You can't count, brother. Come. Come, you must share. Just short. tell of what the Lord, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to build a shaft here. You ready for that? Okay, so let's listen to them quickly. 2 minutes, eh? 2 minutes. I'm going to get...
Okay, maybe I'm first going to say my testimony, and then I just have a word for somebody specifically. I think it was, I did one of the shofar courses, the third one is called Legacy, and we learned how to pray for our families, and family went through a lot, and there was someone in my family who struggled with alcoholism, and I decided this is going to stop here, and I'm going to really pray for this person, and long story short, I saw a few visions for the person and everything. And 3 days later, after 10 years of struggling in the house, after 3 days after I prayed for the person turned around. And I just felt there's someone here tonight, and you were hearing Lucille preaching tonight, and you're thinking, this lady doesn't make sense. She's speaking airy-fairy things, so it's not very scientific, and people worshiping and this whole thing with the spiritual realm and everything, and it's difficult for you to get to grips with these inconcrete concepts. And I just want to warn you that according to your philosophy, that you're not really going to be able to trust people, because when it comes to people and with God, you don't always have something concrete. And I also think like that, and I just realized if I have a critical mind towards anybody, even to some of my friends, I can't have a relationship with them. So I just wanted to encourage you to really trust the Lord and to take Him on His word.
Hi, I committed myself to sponsor a little girl in Africa a few years ago, and every time God really provided finances for me to bless this little girl and to carry on with my commitment. And a few weeks ago, my UK account was empty, and I realized I have a bit of a problem. It's time to transfer funds. And I prayed about it, and God said I need to transfer for 2 years, and I decided, okay, that's a lot of money, but I'm gonna do it. And then the word retrenchment was started to thrown around in the company a week and a half ago. But I felt pretty secured. And last week, Wednesday, I decided this is it. I need to make this transfer now. And Thursday morning, the owner basically told us it's time to start looking for a new job. I was like, great. And I decided, well, God really put this in my heart, and I made the transfer, and Thursday was confirmed. I need to start looking for a work, and I was like, this is not a good time to be retrenched and send all my savings abroad, but I'm going to do it. And I did the transfer, and Friday morning as I walked in, my boss said, I'm one of two that doesn't have to go and look for another job.
Good evening, everyone. Yeah, just this afternoon and everything, I was doing a bit of work on the PC and everything, and I got quite a big like headache and eye ache and everything. And then when I came to church and everything, I met Rhiannon just outside, and I'm complaining to him about my huge headache and everything. And then he's like, well, I could just say, oh, shame, or I could pray for you. And then, so he prayed for me, and then, like, when I opened my eyes, things were a bit fuzzy and everything, but, like, completely healed just there. So.
Okay, good evening, everyone. My name is Asanda, and tonight I just felt that I need to just come straight to the church. After I got saved, I always, I've been challenged with a lot of circumstances. And then I always ask myself, but why? I mean, I'm a Christian, and I've submitted my life to the Lord, and why all of a sudden, and why is it, it feels like he's just putting me in more circumstances and more circumstances after each other. And then I soon realized that God is, to God, I'm like a silver. And when a purifier purifies a silver, he places it in hot water until he sees the image of himself. And then I realized that God places me in circumstances and places each one of us in circumstances to see the image of himself. So that when he takes it out, when he takes it out and put it to the world out there, that his image can be seen through us. So yeah, tonight I just felt that I need to share that to the church.
How's it, guys? 2 weekends ago, I was looking for waves in Dudno, and... God delivered on the surf. No, that's not the testimony. But I was, for some reason, I went to Sandy Bay, which is like, it wasn't really the right conditions, but we went anyway. And so as I was going down the path, all my mates are back in the car, I get approached by these people, and they say, do you want to talk about God? So I'm like, yeah, let's talk about God. Let's, you know, what's the story? So they start showing me these, talking to me and start throwing like ideas in my head and like, oh, God's this, God's that, God's this. And I was like, okay. And then they just struck a line that was just, something was wrong. So I was like, well, hang on a second. And, you know, this is also a little marketing tip for Bible school, is that they came across with some word, some scripture that was wrong. Something was twisted in it. And I just said to them, like, where are you guys from? And eventually I had this whole crowd around these guys, and they were all around me kind of trying to like indoctrinate me with this scripture and this lie. And they were Jehovah Witnesses trying to like thing. And then I just started realizing is that like this whole like who you are in Christ. And I stood there and said, right, I'm a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I'm a ruler. I'm a reigner. I'm a king. I'm a priest. All those things I just started saying. And the next thing, all these like started like, they started just bringing scripture, and the Holy Spirit just confirmed everything. I just started like speaking straight back at those lies at them. And I've never in my life seen Jehovah Witnesses run. So God is faithful.
So it's fine. It's fine to be a surfer.
Good evening, Church. My name is Andre. From Monday when I got back, I was thinking, okay, it's my last semester in Stellenbosch, it's got to be huge, wada, 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 wada. But I felt so depressed. I've really felt so depressed, and I have, I know what depression is like, or chronic, no, what, that's not the point. I really felt really, really depressed, and like the whole world is weighing down on my shoulders. And for the first time in my life, I really felt what it was like to be depressed. And then... I got really scared because I know where this could lead, and I really know that there's a place that God can just heal, but I was couldn't know how to get out of it. And then on Thursday, I knew a long time ago I had to go into intercession because that's the thing I also had to do this, whatever. Blah, blah, blah. And then a long time ago, but then I just went. And when I got in, I just felt God's presence there. And then I went forward and I went to pray, and then people also prayed with me, and we took authority over this thing, and it's not from the Lord, and we just, like, they spoke life over me, and then, whoop, gone, but I also had to take a, and it was so amazing, but, and I had to take a decision this week, that was my decision to take, but it was really, it's something really difficult in my life, and it's brought a lot of pain, but I had to take a decision. And it really hurts, and sometimes it's okay to hurt, but God heals as well. And like I ate this blackberry because I go too much on it. But when I got onto Facebook, it says Isaiah 66, like God will comfort you like a mother comforts his child. And when I was in res, I'm one of there's a couple of awesome res, but I'm in one of those on campus, and then. I spoke to the guys, my friends that are believers, and while I was speaking to them, like they're comforting me, but also just speaking the testimony, speaking the pain that they went through, and dealing their heart and dealing what God said on their heart, and it just lifts and lifts and lifts, and like salvation is a process and healing is a process, but I just want to confirm what Lucille is saying, like it is the truth. So don't, your testimony has lots of power. And it means a lot to somebody else. Don't think a testimony is too small. God always uses you.
Hi, you guys. I just quickly feel I have to share this. We've struggled the past few months financially. And we literally scraped through every month. And this month alone, my husband got a new job with a pay increase at a private school. We actually got a three-bedroom house for the same price as the one-bedroom flat we're staying in Stellenbosch. And it's like amazing big house. And then we also got a 13th paycheck from nowhere into his bank account yesterday. So praise God. That's the husband. Okay, let's stand.
Let's stand. We're going to give praise to God, and now you're going to understand what's going to happen in the heavenly realm. Okay. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who's never come into sync with God's heartbeat. You know, you've been living all by yourself without God. Tonight you realize that that's enough. You want to get into the rhythm of God's heartbeat. You want to know His heartbeat. You want to know God. And you know you've maybe been a good churchgoer. Maybe you've been doing all this religious stuff. Maybe you've been praying, but you know that you don't know God. You know, I was in that place. It was a terrible place when I finally got to be honest. And at the end of my final year, I only realized that I didn't know God at all, although I went to church every Sunday. I knew it was a hypocrisy. It wasn't real. Is anybody like that tonight? And you know God is saying to you, tonight is the night that I want to meet with you. I want you to, wherever you are, I want you to come forward quickly. We're going to be praying for you here at the front. We want you to come forward very quickly. If you know that tonight is the night, you're tired of having your heartbeat all on your own, you need God. You want to come into that place where you have a testimony, and you know you don't. It's all fake. It's all religious. It's all show, but it's not real. I tell you, when we get honest with God, it was in my life, when I got honest with God and I said, God, I am lukewarm. I'm not hot or cold. And I don't know how to get hot, but I've had enough of this. I've had enough of having a purposeless existence. I cried out to God in my honesty, God. Actually, I sensed His presence in my room where I was all by myself. And I knew He was there. And He came inside of me and He changed me on the inside so radically I never knew this thing ever in my life. And from then onwards, this is many years ago, He led me through all kinds of stuff where I am today, still serving Him, growing in the abundance of the life that He has for us. Is there anybody else? Thank for these people who came. Anybody else? Come forward. We're going to pray for you now. We're going to pray for you. Anybody else? Come forward very quickly. Come very forward very, very quickly. Anybody else? Don't miss this opportunity. There's some more people coming. Surrender our lives to God. Say, God, not anymore just me. I want to be inside of you. God says, promises, He says we can get inside of Him and He gets inside of us. And then our rhythms start, slowly but surely, starts coinciding with God's more and more and more. Let's just pray everybody together. Father God, we come in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died and bled for me, so that I could be washed clean. I ask that you'd wash me clean tonight. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me from all my sins. Heal me from my own life, from being my own God, trying to work things out myself. Tonight I stop and I surrender my life to you. And I ask that you'll take over and make for yourself a life that lives for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Okay. The music is going to continue. Some of you are in deep worship and I don't want you to break that thing. The music is going to go on. We're going to give the people, the leaders and the staff who must meet afterwards, we give you 10 minutes to still enjoy the worship. But in 10 minutes' time, wants us to all gather there at the top. I'll be joining you there as well. But for the rest of you, just enjoy the music and you go home whenever you feel that your shaft is now full. Okay, so just enjoy the music. Stay in the presence of God. Don't stop the music. Don't stop the music. Just a minute.
Hi guys, while worshiping, I just saw like a cross that's fallen over, and yeah, I just feel that there's a lot of crosses, like the cross of Jesus, and the resemblance in that it's almost fallen over in your world, and it's not standing prominent. And then I just saw like that we're replanting it to have it as our focal point.
I just sense that there's a lot of us, and you've never actually really enjoyed worship to the extent that you have freedom to lift your hands and jump up and down and kneel down and, you know, really just give everything to God, like completely surrender in worship. And I felt that that a lot of us, we identified with what Lucille was saying, and we know it's the truth, but we can't get ourselves to actually get to that point where you lose yourself in worship and you don't care about what's going on around you. You're just praising the Lord in whichever way you want to. But I sense that the Lord is saying tonight that there's no formula to do that. It's only just to do it. No matter how you do it, don't think about what you're doing. Just actually get into it. Just decide that you want to do it, and then you just start to walk in it. It's something in which we grow. It doesn't just happen overnight. But tonight is the first step, and the moment you start to do it, the Holy Spirit will just take over.
Evening, everyone. I feel like I've just got a very encouraging word for a few people here tonight. Just while we were at the conference this weekend and we were doing the food, we had worked out everything perfectly, like so precisely that, you know, there was going to be no shortage, no more, no less. It was precise. And anyway, when we saw these people like just starting to arrive and, you know, like all these like mouths to feed, we just suddenly started to remember this testimony that I'd heard while I was at Heidi Baker's mission about how like 500 people arrived, were supposed to come for conference, and then there were 3,000 and everyone got fed. And so we got all excited about this testimony and we were standing on it. And like, I was just looking around and I was like, sure, Lord, you know, thank you that you're going to provide for everyone. And, you know, like the shaft of light, you have this faith and you believe it and then you leave it. And suddenly when we were worshiping tonight, it suddenly occurred to me that not just the girls at the conference got fed, but also the guys that helped, also the people that cleaned, like everyone. And then I was like, but how we worked out the food and the amount of people that got fed is completely, like, even more. And then suddenly I realized that God had really, like, come in and provided for everyone at the conference this weekend. But I could have just gone on and not actually realized that in standing on that testimony that there had been this huge provision. And I just really felt that the Lord is just saying, like, these kind of things happen to people all the time. Like, He provides and He comes through, but we don't choose to acknowledge it. And I just really felt that people were crying out tonight with hearts, like we cried out before the conference saying, Lord, provide. But then they go on and they don't realize when God is providing. And I really just felt like what happened at the conference is happening in a lot of people's lives tonight, that there's a multiplication, there's such huge provision, and our hearts and our eyes, we're hard, and we're not choosing to acknowledge where God is pouring out. So I really just want to encourage everyone to just open your eyes, open your hearts, to really just receive from the Lord and choose to acknowledge where you are receiving, choose to acknowledge where He is providing, choose to acknowledge His bigness and where He is pouring out, because He's doing a big thing, church. We need to open our hearts, we need to open our eyes, and let's just receive from a mighty, mighty God.
Thanks. That was amazing. Ek was nooit te bang, mensie. Ek het altyd alleen by die huis gebly. Het was my die lekkerste tyd. En ek het gesien hoe hulle my broer voor my steek en my ma slaan in my kamer. En ek kan regtig vanaand net sê, die Here het my heeltemal restore in fear, wat ek regtig gedink het sal nooit ooit gebeur hê.
ek gee regtig net al die eer aan die Here en wonderwerke gebeur nog steeds vandag en as iemand met veel lewe vertrou net op die Here want dit is hy van die Here af en hy kan mens help. Dankie ook vir jou sel en al die liefde oor die tyd wat jy my lewe ingespreek het.
My family went through a very traumatic thing where some people came into their house, broke in and just wanted to kill everybody and they wanted to go for her and then her brother was also with us in the church. Came to a rescue and so the family has gone through incredible trauma and now a while back I was at a function and I met her parents for the first time. It was a fellowship with us in the Paul Church and they just were full of the glory of the Lord. They said, you know what? You cannot imagine. I mean, they were like really, it was a devastating experience in their home. But they said that their testimony, they said they always wanted a testimony. They never had a real testimony. But with this thing, the way that God came and restored them was just astounding. You see, God's got grace for every worst case scenario situation in our lives. And He can make out of any disaster, He can make a testimony. So thanks for sharing that, Lovey. Just the last word, yeah? Just the last word.
Hey guys, I was really trying to avoid this, trying to compromise with the Lord or whatever, deal with Him, but just know that there is somebody here tonight that needs to hear this, so yeah. I went through those holidays where I had a really rough holidays with one of my friends. Basically his whole family died in a car crash, and I just couldn't understand how the Lord could let something like that happen, and I mean, even like this testimony now before me, like, I just couldn't understand, Lord, how could you let this happen to your people? And it's going through a really rough time, really distrusting the Lord. And it just got to my, with me and my family, I was really excited to spend time with my family this holidays. And I got there and it's a happy home. I mean, we all love each other, but my sister is so unhappy. The only person that can cheer her up is her fiance, but when she's with us, she's this pulled away person, just sitting there, not talking or anything, and she wasn't always like this. And with my dad, like, he's this incredibly loving person, but every now and again, he just snaps and goes off and swears at you and says the most horrible stuff to us as his family, and I just couldn't understand it, and I was at a total point of, like I said, disbelieving in the Lord. And so this one day I went to the shop and I came back and I stood in the driver. I said to the Lord, Lord, what now? And the Lord just said to me, I want you just to say from now on every time when you think of it, when you come home, when you see, look at your family, I want you to say, Lord, chase the Satan out and come into our hearts, come into this house. And yeah, that same night, me and my dad had a huge fight, and I did the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. And I swear at my dad, the most horrible stuff I could do to make him feel how he made us feel. He said, I wanted to die because I couldn't do this to my dad. And I went into my room and I said, Lord, you promised me that you would use this, everything to your good, for our good, to those who love you. And I love you, my dad loves you, so you will use this for your good. And just that next morning, my dad woke up and he apologized to the whole house for everything he's done through the years. And before this, I've never heard him say the word, I'm sorry. He's never acknowledged that he does it. He's always justified in doing it. And the next morning, he just woke up and he walked through the house and apologized to everybody for everything he's done through the years. And my sister, the next day, the morning, she came to, she went to my dad, and oh, my dad gave her money, and usually she's like, but, and she said, thank you. My dad's like, what's going on? And mom, and she spoke to my mother. She asked my mother, she was interested in the stuff my mother said. And she came to me, and she started asking me about my life, whatever I'm doing. And this is just not the recent, the last 10 years, this wasn't her. And in 2 days, the Lord just changed our entire house. And I mean, you really need to know my circumstances to really appreciate it. But I mean, I just felt that power in the Lord. And I mean, I didn't believe I wasn't holy. I wasn't righteous. I was, like I said, angry at the Lord. Not really wanting to know him anymore, because doesn't help to know him. But it's just miraculous what the Lord did in my family. I know there's people here that need to hear this.
Okay, I keep on saying this is the last person, but I get overridden.
Okay, guys. I know the Lord wants me to say this because I get that anxiety thing, and a lot of you get that. But in terms of praise and worship, when we're praising God, sometimes we feel like something's bubbling up inside of us and we don't really know what's happening. And I just want to say, those words that you shout, hallelujah, it means you're shining everything you have. You are pointing everything you have at God. When you're shouting amen, you are saying, so shall it be. That's why you say in Jesus' name, amen. You're saying in Jesus' name, so shall it be. You know, and when you shout Jesus, when you want him to come, when you shout that and it's just coming from his side, Jesus just can't help but not come. So shout it. He's going to be here. He's going to come. And one of the biggest blessings that I have noticed in my life is just my voice. That God has given me a voice. And I can use this voice for the glory of the risen King.
Hello. I was really bummed because I couldn't go to the women's conference. And I really felt like, I was so disappointed because I really wanted to come and my circumstances just didn't make it work out. So I went into Kum Books and I was like, Lord, can you just please give me a revelation of your love and just show me what I can read or what I can do just to like really realize or get the same kind of message that so many other women can get, ladies and women can get. And I started reading this book, Completely His, and I just want to share a vision that the writer had in it. And since I read it, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And every time I think about it, it just breaks my heart. And I just start realizing like there's something so much bigger than this. And the love that we have, it's so much bigger than we can ever fathom. But she dreamt, it was a dream. And she was at a wedding, and the bridegroom stood in a corner and he was crying the whole time. Like he was just pouring his heart out and standing there looking so disappointed and really heartbroken. And she was kind of disturbed by it because, I mean, it's his wedding, it's at the reception and everyone's having such a good time. All the guests are just huddled together and they partying and everything, and his bride is walking through the people. And then she saw that she was the bride. And afterwards she asked the Lord, but what, I'm disturbed by this image and I can't understand it. And the message was that the bridegroom was Jesus standing in the corner, and he was looking at his bride, and he was so sad because she didn't spend time with him. She was talking to all his guests and she was so excited about the wedding, but she wasn't excited about him and she wasn't with him, and it wasn't about him, it was about her. And I just want to share the message. And another thing, while we were praising and worshiping, I just felt I need to share that the Lord told me, when praising him, it's not about us, it's about him. And we need to take us out of praise and worshiping. It's not about us. And there's more of him in us than there is of us. Dos meer van hom in jou as jou.
Got to stop now, otherwise, Okay, guys, thanks so much for sharing that. We're going to go on. As I said, the music will go on. I want the leaders to just quickly, the guys that need to meet up there, just go there quickly now. And for the rest of us, let's just continue worshiping the Lord.